If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn again to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We will start in verse 9. It says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." I want to continue a series of messages that we began months ago, and I almost decided against wrapping this up because it has been several weeks since I have preached here at Ripley, and we started out looking and considering the wondrous love of Christ. We followed up with that, considering the particular and the saving love of God, and the last message that I preached on this subject of a biblical view of love was, "Do I love God?" That was the question, and we stop to consider how to assure our hearts of our love toward God. Shortly after that, we had Camp Moriah, and the whole week was focused on loving God, loving the living God, and a lot of that has to do, of course, with loving one another. And so love has been a big theme that a lot of you have been greatly exposed to in the weeks past. Brother Isaac even preached last Sunday about loving God and the love of God. So there's that sense to where I almost thought, well, maybe I just need to get away from this. Maybe we've heard it too much, but really I don't think that we can hear too much when it comes to the instructions that are found in the Scriptures of us having a biblical view of love in any of these aspects. But today I want us to go back to the words of Christ in this particular passage in John chapter 15 and consider what the Scriptures teach us about loving one another. So the title of the message would be Loving One Another. Let's look there in verse 10 through 13. It says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Loving one another. I want us to start out by looking at our way of keeping his commandments. He says here that if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And then he boils all of that down to saying this, "This is my commandment," in verse 12, "that ye love one another." You might recall, there was a time in the ministry of Christ where he was being tested, and that many different ones was trying to challenge him with questions after question after question. He kept putting them to silence, these different groups that were thinkers of the day. And then there came the lawyers or the scribes, and they asked him, out of all the commandments, which is the greatest? And Christ responded, that's in Matthew 22, that he responded with two things. He said, let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter 22. So the lawyers, the scribes, they have their turn of challenging Christ. And which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's the way that it's worded, this question. In verse 36 of Matthew 22. Jesus in verse 37 said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." So when we get to chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, we might wonder to ourselves, when Christ says, "This is my commandment," why is he not first saying, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind"? Why is he just saying, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another"? John Calvin says this in his commentaries, because we see Christ raising this up, this one statement, this one command above all the other commandments here. John Calvin says that true, the love and reverence for God comes first in order, but as the true proof of it is love toward our neighbors, Christ dwells chiefly on this point. And we looked at that last time, if you remember weeks ago, that we mentioned 1 John 4:20 that says, if a man say, "I love God," but then he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, it says, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So this is the proof of it. This is the how we display this love for God, by loving one another. So Christ says here, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Since we love Christ as Lord, and since we desire to abide in his love, and know that full joy is found in living under his rule, our ears should be inclined, greatly inclined, to his command here. Here in our text, we find Jesus raising this one commandment again above the rest, and our ears should be inclined as he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Since the commandment to love one another is the commandment that Christ gives first priority to, I want to first bring to our attention that we should be guarding our minds against the corrupt and distorted views of love that exist in the world around us. Brother Isaac was mentioning this morning about the fog, that is so easy for us to just have a misguided view of truth because of the world around us quickly sweeping in ideas and ungodly and worldly distortions upon various things. And of course, as we know, love is among these that the world tries to take, distort, and confuse us upon what the meaning of it is. Love is commonly misunderstood in our world, and this is mainly attributed to the fact that the world disregards God, disregards the scriptures, and just the powerful influence of popular culture in our days. And when I say popular culture, I mean by that television shows, movies, books, music, all these things that are a part of our culture, the popular culture of today, continues to saturate our minds with these false views of what love is. So we should be guarding ourselves and guarding our minds and our thoughts, and be very careful when it comes to what we expose our minds to when it comes to television, when it comes to movies and music. It's not about appreciating talent. When I was younger, I knew that certain things were not good for me to listen to or good for me to watch. And I had this whole idea that this is just appreciating talent. So-and-so just doesn't understand what great talent this group has or what great talent is being displayed here on this movie screen or on the, you name it. You might really appreciate a certain style of literature and you might think, well, you know, I just really enjoy this style of writing, and I know there are views that are portrayed here that are unbiblical, but I'm going to keep exposing myself to this because I really appreciate the talent that is being brought out here. Well, it's not about appreciating talent. When we're guarding our minds and striving to keep a proper and a biblical view of love, it's about guarding your mind and keeping yourself unspotted from the world, that the joy of Christ might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's what the point is. So guard our minds. We need to be guarding our minds. Again, we need to properly understand what it is if Christ says, this is the commandment. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So I want us to consider a few things when it comes to Christian love, what Christian love is. So a lot of approaches that could be taken here. Someone could break down the Greek meaning of the word love and how the English word love, there's different Greek words that are behind what we get translated as into love. And there's certain passages to where, as you would know, the discussion between Peter and Jesus there after Christ has been raised and they're meeting together there at the Feast of Fish, that there are two different Greek words there, agape and phileo. But we're not going to dig into just a word study here. I want us to see how this word is used, and I want us to see what this word, how it would impact us if we properly understand Christian love. Let's first start off by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How do we go about loving one another? What does that word love look like in action? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We will look here at verse 1. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." But charity edifieth. This word charity is Christian love. This love edifies. Love builds up. And the context here, is we, if we continue to read, would be Christian liberty. The Apostle Paul is addressing the fact that many people are offended by eating meats that have been offered unto idols. But then there's this knowledge that, you know, the idols are false gods. They're not any kind of gods. And so there's this knowledge here where some people would say, well, there's nothing wrong for me to just eat this that has been offered to an idol, because there's not really a particular scripture you can go to that says don't eat meat that's been offered to idols. But it was offending many people that this was going, and this, that this was going on. And so how to handle a situation like this is the context of when this comes in and says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." In other words, I don't want to tear down my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. I want to build up. Charity edifies. So the first thing about Christian love that we can notice here is that it builds up. It edifies. And this comes up, by the way, it might not be meats offered unto idols, but this will come up in your life, and it will come up within the church. Subjects like this. Well, so-and-so feels this way about that particular, he has a particular view that I disagree with. I'm not convicted as that person is convicted, because there's not a verse that necessarily says, or that backs up this Christian's views, and so therefore I'm going to do my thing, and I don't care who it offends because I know that I'm right. And those kind of situations come up. It was my first year of following Christ. I remember this pretty clearly. I was in Mississippi, and it's a member of this church that told me that a necklace that I was wearing, he didn't necessarily say it was offensive to him, but he said, "You know, I believe that men wearing necklaces, that it's just not appropriate. I think necklaces are feminine." And, you know, I had never thought of that before, and I might not have shared that particular viewpoint. My brother had given me this necklace. He had gotten it from one of his trips, and I wore it because he gave it to me. And, you know, that wasn't a big deal to me. I've not worn a necklace since, to be honest, because I would not want to offend someone over me wearing a necklace. And that's the whole spirit here of what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you think that's radical, again, listen to what Paul said. He would not eat any more meats if it meant that, while the world stands, he said, if it meant offending a brother, he would abstain from eating meats. So that's the whole spirit here of building up, not taking a view that someone else has and just sliding it and saying, whatever, that's not scripture, I'm going to do my thing. So we should be about building up and strengthening one another. Love is careful not to offend, tear down, or cause one to stumble. So you, through love, have an obligation to edify one another and to edify and build up the church. Christ says, "This is my commandment, love one another, even as I have loved you." Now let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And there's a lot more, of course, that could be said about Christian liberty and how to properly handle a variety of situations and views. But just know that it's not as easy as just saying, well, there's not a verse that tells me to do things just the way you're wanting me to do them. Or I'm trying to think of a better way of saying that. Of course, we know that someone can't come in here and just start telling us all these laws that he's made up. But if you get the point, there's a whole message that could be preached on Christian liberty and how to have a heart of love toward one another. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So let's hold that thought there and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we get the same idea here. We see a brother in need. What does love look like? Does love look like this? Does it look like just saying words to someone? Well, I'm really sorry about that, while you're at the same time shutting up your heart of compassion toward helping that individual? No. He says, let us not love just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you see one that is in need, you have the ability to help that person. Love is taking action. So that's the second point. First off, love edifies, love builds up. The second thing that we see about Christian love is that it involves taking action. You think about love within a family, love within a household. Christ used the example of a father's love when a child is saying, give me bread. Would a father in turn give him a stone? If he says, give me an egg, would you, as a father, give your child a scorpion? No. Out of love, you want to give what you have to your children. If they need something and you can supply it, then you're supplying that out of love. And the same thing would go toward obeying your parents out of love. There's actions involved. I believe that it was, I may have this wrong, but the two sons, one said he was not going to do what the father said. The one said he was going to do it. The one that said he was not going to obey the father ended up being the one who obeyed. And that's the one that we see actually loved his father. That's the one that Christ draws our attention to. So it involves taking action. You think about love among churches, our support for the churches in India. You can really see that there's a clear love that we have for the churches in India. We see that Brother Isaac has been out there and has preached and has labored among those people. We see that many of us have sacrificed money and written letters to some of the orphans there and among the orphanages. And we have prayed many prayers for the folks there in India. So you see that love is not just this, well, I wish them well and I've got my life, they've got theirs. No, there's action that we take to display this love for one another. So love involves taking action. But how does that look like here? Not just loving people out there, but within the church, loving one another. That might look like you encouraging someone, taking action to encourage someone that you see looks low, looks like they're having a rough time. It might look like you talking to someone who needs someone to talk to. Whether that's giving advice or just meeting a need of someone being lonely. It may be that we see love one for another in action by the women who work really hard to make sure we have a meal between services to encourage fellowship among the brethren. Or it could be that we know of one who needs food, clothes, medicine, water. We know of the brother who's gone to Africa to help the men and women there who need clean water. That's love in action. That's true Christian love. And it doesn't have to be you taking this big adventure around the world or you doing something that is outside of this congregation. It needs to be seen here. Christ said, "This is my commandment, love one another." It's not you just getting a tear in your eye when you see your brother or sister walk through the door. I've seen just misunderstandings of love through the years. There was one individual that it was quite ridiculous. You'd walk in and he would get all choked up and emotional and hug you. And some of you here would know who I'm talking about. But this fellow would just embrace you so tight and just be crying. And it was awkward. You just saw the guy, and that was his way of trying to display his love. But that's not what Christ is calling us to. He's calling us to meet needs of one another. Take action. Don't just say you love someone and try to bring up these tears or these emotions. Again, that's a worldly love, this whole idea of being caught up in emotions. Of course, emotions and warmness should follow true love, but this is taking action to help one another. I was encouraged to see Brother Seth leading singing. Now, that's a need that the church has as a song leader. When I was really young, different ones, different churches, I guess you'd say, would call on me to lead singing. Sister Nell, I think it was last week, pointed out how she appreciated me being up there leading singing. It's nothing that I necessarily would have volunteered for, but I saw there was a need for a song leader within the church. And it was very difficult at first. You can ask any of the song leaders that lead singing for our congregation that their first times out were not very easy or comfortable, but there's a need there that the church has, and that's a part of loving one another. Out of love, many of the men here, and I was thankful to see that Seth here was willing to be in front leading the singing. So that's love in action, praying for one another, supplying for physical needs. It could be something as small as helping with the website. And I say small, even though I know that that could require hours of time, but little things that seem to be on the outside or on the peripheral, but you know that the church needs these actions, these things, you doing things for one another. So you, through love, have an obligation to take action. You have an obligation to edify. What else can we see here about Christian love in Colossians chapter 2? Let's go to the book of Colossians. "This is my commandment," Christ says, "love one another as I have loved you." We're going to see something here in Colossians chapter 2 and also in chapter 3 that also goes along with a biblical view of love. In chapter 2, in verse 2, we're going to catch the first part of this. It says, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Look at that phrase, being knit together in love. And let's go to chapter 3, verse 14, says, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances." Nope, I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, "and above all these things, put on charity." Again, that's love, "which is the bond of perfectness," or maturity. So above all these things, put on charity, or put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So we see in the previous chapter being knit together. Now we're reading this word bond, this bond of perfectness, which describes love. From that, I will say that love brings unity. Christian love, loving one another, is to encourage and cultivate unity among one another. John Gill says this. He says, "for charity is a bond of union between them, which knits and cements them together so that they are perfectly joined together and are of one mind and one heart. It is a bond of peace among them, of perfect unity and brotherly love, and a most beautiful and pleasant thing it is for brethren to live and dwell together in unity." In unity, being knit together, being bonded together by love. So what does that mean? That means that you are willing to listen to and labor with a brother who might disagree with you on a certain point. You're not quick to just walk away from them, and you're not quick to just turn your attention off of them because they're not just like you, but that you are willing to even submit your personal preferences to the majority. Think about that when it comes to, I wasn't here when y'all built the building. I've heard of it being difficult at times when churches are building and there being different ideas or different colors that different ones like, and choosing things can be very much a challenge for people when they're building a church building. I wasn't here for that. I'm sure y'all handled that really well. But my point is, it doesn't have to be choosing a color. It could be a variety of things that go on when a church is making a decision that you might have a little bit of a different take on. Your preference may not be the same as the majority, but you know, I've actually experienced in my short life a brother who had a different preference, who made the biggest showcase and the biggest uproar among a church because his preference was different than the majority. Now, you just walk around just all swelled up after services and just causing a great, great problem within the church because not everyone would listen to his preference. But again, that's not what we're called to. Christ says, love one another as I have loved you. And that love involves there being a cultivation of unity, a submission of your preference to the preference of the majority, a willingness to listen to and labor with your brothers and sisters in Christ, where you're not walking away, but you're gentle, caring, and you desire to continue walking together. You desire to continue walking together. Unity. When you love an individual, this is another part of unity. You do not spread gossip about that person. You don't backbite or damage their name by your words to others. Because love knits you together. Love is a bond of perfectness, a bond of maturity, mature Christianity. That's what love is. So it's not you going behind someone's back and slandering their name or their reputation. But love among Christians should be seen and displayed within the desire to continue to walk together in unity. So you, through love, have an obligation to encourage and cultivate unity within the church. John chapter 15, let's go back there again. These are just a few points about what Christian love looks like, loving one another. Again, this is not a word study. This is just us seeing that love involves taking action. Love involves edifying one another. Love involves cultivating and encouraging unity. But we see here in John 15, verse 12, Christ says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So this love that we are called to, this biblical love, involves bearing the image of Christ. It involves bearing the image of Christ. He says, "As I have loved you." So bear my image, he's saying. Let your light so shine, he says in another passage, that what? That people would see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. There's a hymn in our hymnal. It's an unknown hymn writer, but he says this: "Soon on the wings of love you'll fly to join them in that world on high. Oh, make it now your chiefest care the image of your Lord to bear." That should be our chiefest care as Christians, to bear the image of our Lord. And we do this by loving one another as He has loved us. So let's look and see in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a lot said here to kind of expand our understanding of what this love as Christ had for us looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, you'll probably hear this chapter read quite a bit at weddings and other events that involve love. Well, this is very important for our day-to-day living, that we understand what it is to love one another and what love involves. And in verse 4, it's going to say, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, I gleaned from several word studies and commentaries on this passage this week, and in my gleanings, I've just kind of put this together. This is a mix of a lot of different materials, so I didn't even try to quote it. I'll just say this is a lot of different people's thoughts upon these phrases within this passage I just read. Because, you know, when we read certain verses like charity suffereth long, it might be that, especially some of you younger folks that are not as familiar with the language, you might think, well, what does that mean? Even a brother that I was talking to this week at work, when I said love, I was thinking about this a lot, and I mentioned this phrase, doth not behave itself unseemly. He's a very familiar student of the Bible. He said, what does that mean? So I want us to kind of get an idea here of what this means here about charity, about love. And so with my gleanings from the study here, this is what I have for you. It says, you can also read it in this way, in other words, love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy the temporal happiness of others. Does not boast. Is not swelled with pride. And again, I want you to think about this as I have loved you. I want you to think about the way that Christ loved. And you're going to see this is a picture of the way that Christ loved. And this is what we're called to. So again, does not envy the temporal happiness of others. Love does not boast. Love is not swelled with pride. Does not use unbecoming words or actions. Love seeks the things of God and the good of others. Love is not prone to violent anger. Love puts the best possible construction. Listen to this. Love puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conduct of others. Love freely and fully forgives. Love is grieved by his own iniquities along with the profaneness and immorality of the world. Now, that would be one thing that wouldn't apply to Christ since he had no iniquities. But I guarantee that the profaneness and immorality of the world grieved Christ. It grieves God today. He's angry with the wicked. Right now he is. I'm going to continue here. It says that love rejoices in the success and in the prospering of truth. Love endures hardship with self-containment. Love believes the best of his neighbor, rejecting ill reports unless supported with full evidence. This is what we get here out of this passage. I know this is different words here, but this is the meaning of these phrases and of these words. Love hopes the best for all men, even when others have ceased to hope. Love perseveres like a stout-hearted soldier under all persecutions laid upon him by men and allowed by providence. Now, you can spend more time in that passage digging into all of those phrases, and you can come to just really bring out a whole lot more than what I just said here. But the point is that in these verses, we have a picture of the life and of the character of Jesus Christ. And if we are to bear his image, we're to know what love looks like. We're to know that love involves much more than just a word, much more than just a warm feeling toward someone. But there's action involved, and there's a difference it's going to make in your life. Christ is going to be seen in the way that you handle your day-to-day way of living. Is this not natural for you to for you to do any of these things, to endure hardship with self-containment? I remember when I was first following Christ, I was in the habit of, just letting my nature take control when something happened. Let's say, for example, we talk about hardship here. This is pretty light, but I was waiting tables, and as it goes with waiting tables, if you're at it for very long, you're going to drop a plate. I mean, that's just a part of what comes along with waiting tables. And what you usually see there is, if you work in the restaurant industry, and I know that some of you do, the natural way of handling that is just bursting out with words that shouldn't be bursted out. Getting angry and getting all upset and then all ruffled up. And really, that's just something that comes along with being a server. You're not perfect. Your hands are going to slip. You're going to drop a plate. And so I had to really exercise this whole idea of self-containment. And by God's grace, I was able to contain myself whenever things like that happened while I was waiting tables during that time. But again, this is, and when that would happen, people would look, because I was trying to exercise this whole thing in my life of love and of showing Christ forth, and I would drop a plate, and people would look at me waiting for something because they were used to everybody else, you know, how they handled the situation. But the difference was they started. If you start acting in a way that has self-containment, and then you go along the rest of this list here and you're patient toward others, you're kind toward others, even when they don't deserve it, all of a sudden people are going to start seeing Christ in you. You're going to be bearing that image of Christ. And so that's the point. Love one another as Christ has loved you. So you, through love, have an obligation to bear His image. Let's go back to the Gospel of John as we close here in chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let's read verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is right on the heels of him saying, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ gives us the ultimate example of love by pointing us to the cross. There's a lot more that could be found here in this verse, but what I want to bring out is that Christ is not like the scribes and not like the lawyers as you have read about in the Gospels that would put laws and bind burdens on men, but they wouldn't touch them with their finger. No, Christ is saying, "This is my commandment. This is what I want you to be bound to, keeping this commandment so you can abide in my love and have this full joy and this abundant life. My commandment is this, love one another." But Christ wasn't like the scribes and like the lawyers who would say these things and just go away from them and not want to touch what they have put on to others. But no, Christ gave the ultimate example at the cross. He showed this love that has never, ever been seen and never will be seen any better in this world. There's not an example, there's not a picture of love that is any brighter than the love of Christ upon the cross. And so He gives us this commandment, and then He says, "Greater love hath no man than this," and points to the cross, points to the fact that He's going to lay down His life for His friends. Do you want a deeper understanding of love? Look to the cross. Study to know more about the cross. Dwell upon the cross. I guarantee you, the more you do this, the more you study to know about the cross, the more of a fuller understanding you're going to have of what true love is. You don't have to run out to the bookstores and read what the world has to say about love. They don't know. If they don't know Christ, they don't know true love. They're going to have it all wrong. They're going to have, I'm sure, a mixture or a distortion of truths, but it's not what you need. What you need is the cross. You say, "Well, I'm having trouble in my marriage. Surely I need some world's help on marriage. I need the world's advice on marriage, surely." Well, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." That is love. That is the love we are called to love even as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. So this world has never known a greater love than this love of Christ upon the cross. And that's how He follows up this commandment. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Greater love hath no man than this. that a man lay down his life for his friends. May we be about the business of guarding our minds to have a true understanding, a biblical understanding of what love looks like and how to work love out in our lives toward one another, because this is the great commandment. Christ says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and this is my commandment, that ye love one another.